you dads, I say happy Father's Day. I'm going to challenge you dads a little bit today. Is that all right? And I think sometimes we dads need to be challenged in a good way, because there's such opposition to the structure of family anymore, that God-ordained structure of family. There's so much opposition, pushback against it. It's almost like now, if you talk about the normal family, people mock you. They make fun of you. But we're not going to do that. Amen. So before I start, I want to get you laughing so that you don't stone me through the message. Things famous fathers may have said. Christopher Columbus, his father said, "Christopher, I don't care what you've discovered. At least you could have done is right." How many of you young people know who Christopher Columbus is? Michelangelo, everybody know who Michelangelo was? His father said, "Mike, can't you paint on walls like other children? Do you have any idea how hard it is to get that stuff off the ceiling?" Napoleon's father said, "All right, Napoleon, if you aren't hiding a report card inside your jacket, then take your hand out of there and prove it." Goldilocks' father, "I've got a bill here for a broken chair from the bear family. You know anything about this?" Everybody know who Albert Einstein is? Albert Einstein. His father said, "But Albert, it's your senior picture. Can't you do something about your hair? Styling gel, mousse or something?" Thomas Edison's father said, "Of course I'm proud that you invented the electric light bulb, Thomas. Now turn that light off and get to bed." You ever heard that? And then Humpty Dumpty's father said, "Humpty, if I told you once, I told you 100 times not to sit on that wall." I don't get paid for doing jokes. Aren't you glad? Four expectant fathers were in a Minneapolis hospital waiting room while their wives were in labor. The nurse tells the first man, "Congratulations, you're the father of twins." "What a coincidence. I work for the Minnesota Twins baseball team." The nurse returns and tells the second man, "You're the father of triplets." "Wow, what a coincidence. I'm a 3M corporation employee." The nurse then tells the third man that his wife has given birth to quadruplets. "Another coincidence. I work at Four Seasons Hotel." At this point, the fourth guy faints. When he comes to, the others ask, "What's wrong?" "What's wrong? I work for 7-Up. And this next one is probably my all-time favorite over the years. I haven't read it for a few years, but it's I love this one. On Father's Day, a little boy decides to make his dad breakfast in bed. He makes scrambled eggs, toast, and coffee. He brings it in to his dad, hands him the cup of coffee, and says, "Try it, Dad." The dad takes a sip and nearly passes out because it is so strong. The little boy asks, "How do you like it, Dad?" Dad doesn't want to hurt the little boy's feelings, so he says, "This is something else. I've never tasted coffee quite like this before, son." The little boy smiles from ear to ear and says, "Drink some more, Pops." As the dad is drinking, he notices two army men in the bottom of the cup and says, "Hey, why did you put army men in here?" The little boy again smiles and sings, "The best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup." And if you remember that joke, you've been going here a long, long time. The best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup. Isn't it amazing how sometimes you hear something and a couple years later you realize you've been thinking wrongly? When I grew up in, and most of my growing up years were in the Presbyterian church, and we used to sing a song, "Bringing in the Sheaves." And I was probably 12, 13 years old when I finally realized it wasn't bringing in the sheep. It was bringing in the sheaves. And I'd been singing sheeps all those years. I'd just sing along. I wouldn't read it. And I liked the song. I thought, well, that's cool. Bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. And I was wrong. Amen. Everybody doing good? Everybody doing good? How about that section over there? All the Baptists over in the corner in the back there. What are you guys doing back there? You think if you sit in a corner, nobody's going to notice? Your pastor will. Hey, guys, I am going to help you today, and I, in a good way. I kind of tongue-in-cheek said I'm going to go after, but I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage dads today, and I think we all are in this fight together, but I specifically want to encourage dads, those who are soon going to be dads, or those who are dads and the kids are all grown. But I'm just going to encourage us to just make the determination to fight for our family. Fight for family. Fight for family the way God structured it. Fight for family the way God intended. Fight for family in the way that brings glory and honor to God. Fight for family in a way that truly represents the kingdom of God. And dads, I can say, I used to say this, and I think depends on, it's relative, I know. I say this like, even like during Mother's Day celebration. Sometimes people don't have children, the last place they want to be is in church on Mother's Day or Father's Day. But thank God for people that just love God and they realize that they're a child of the Father, and so they can come and honor Him. But I find people that don't have children, sometimes they're the ones that pay the most attention to a child's welfare. And they're concerned about that because their heart's been given toward children, even though they've not been able to have children. They give their heart to just helping children, being friend to children, and honoring children. I think that's a good thing, don't you? But I believe that in this day and age, especially with the way things have gone in the last decade and a half, maybe the most tough position to be in is a father. And the reason is because of the responsibility that God has put on our heads, put into our lives, if you will. And God wants to use the structure of the home to show us that, and the structure of the home should be set up in such a way that the dad points people toward Jesus, points them to a walk with Jesus. And if you've done that, man, you've done your job. And you can't make your children serve Jesus, but boy, you can sure show them how to serve Jesus. You can walk before them. You can honor God in their midst. You can give. You can do all those things. But I'm just going to go through some things. But the family to me is this. Ephesians 3 represents, I believe, God's heart toward family. And Ephesians 3, 14, 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. To God, the family is God ordained. It's a reality. What does family mean? How God defines it is what family means. To God, the family is not just an institution with puritanical roots that can be thrown off as if it were outdated, repressive practice or something. Well, why would we want to continue having a structured life like that? Why wouldn't we just want to open up to any kind of thing? Our society has so renamed family, redefined family, that it's almost like people don't know what family is anymore, and they don't. And when you say a family, has a dad, has a mom, and God willing, because God says one of the blessings of God is bless us with fruit from the womb, children. And so the family of God is set up with marriage between one man and one woman, and the children that are spawned out of that, if you will. Not always does that happen, but at least God wants your marriage to be fruitful. And I believe that with all my heart. And so to God, the family is very important. The family is God built, God designed, God glorifying, and necessary. The family is foundational part of life. The church could not exist without the structure of the local small family. Every home, the stronger it is with the structure of God's family, the stronger the church is. I believe that with all my heart. The family is the structure that God created. Everybody say God created it. And He purposed to point us to Himself. The family should always point toward Jesus. The structure should not be seen as a burden or archaic system from the past. The family matters to God. If you want to know what matters to God, the family does. We spend so much time, and even in our society in just recent year, we spend a lot of time talking about one group mattering, that group mattering, and everybody resisting. So, well, hey, when we go out of our way, what really matters is what God thinks. And I don't know if most of us get this yet or not, but God doesn't really care about color. He likes them all. And when we start positioning ourselves based upon color, then we become divisive. And if we look at the family of God, I like the family. I like the structure. I'm glad I got to be a dad. You know, I grew up in a home, and there would be people that probably could relate to this, but I grew up in a home that was somewhat dysfunctional. And you're wondering, how could you turn out so perfect? Well, you don't know me in my worst moments. But the thing about it is, somewhere along the line, I met Jesus. And I wasn't raised in that much of a God-fearing home. My mom feared God. She didn't really understand a lot of things about God, but she did pray for her children. Most good moms pray for the children. But real honestly, and not all 100% of the time, but most of the time when my dad mentioned God, it was in, his name was used in vain. And I'm not saying that's cruel, but he grew up at home like that. He grew up where there wasn't really an honoring of God. And so when it came my turn, I just made up my mind that I am going to do something a little bit different. And I didn't know that I was going to meet Jesus. And real honestly, I didn't even think about that until I had twins, and then they drove me to my knees. Just teasing. If you're watching, just teasing. But there's somewhere along the line in my life, I realized I don't want to raise these children on my own. I want to have a God-structured home. Didn't do it perfectly, and you could probably talk, but you know, most of my children, all of them that I know of, they fear God, they reverence God, they reverence the things of God. And that's because we've lived that way. They'll talk about God. And I can't live their faith for them, but I can just say this, that before them, I've set a fairly good example. And it could it have been better? Probably. But I've done, matter of fact, my kids would tell you this. There were times that I went to them and I say to them after they were grown, I said, is there anything that I've ever done, ever did, that hurt you and you're still dealing with it today? And I gave them an opportunity. And I said, listen, I'm not going to retaliate. I'm just, if I've done something to hurt you and you're still wounded by that, then I want to make it right. And every one of them, every one of them said, Dad, you really suck. And no, they didn't. Just seeing if you're listening. Every one of them said, Dad, no. And I thought, well, thank you. Because I remember sometimes I thought, well, I was pushing that a little bit. But they said that. And I think, to me, when you get into everyday living, what we do with our lives, especially as a family, matters. Because it matters to God. Just matters. And I want my children, I want my grandchildren, I want them to grow up serving God. I can't serve God for them. But I can tell you this, that if you set a good example before them, they will grow up. The Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they will not depart from it. Can you say amen? Today's family, just the several things, but on many levels is broken today. It's just pretty much a lot of families are truly dysfunctional. A lot of kids come out of their childhood emotionally maimed by what's gone on in the family. As a pastor, over the years, I've had people come into me that were raised in certain scenarios, and I'm sitting there going, oh, dear God, I don't want to know about that. I'm so sorry that you went through that. Good news is, Jesus can erase your past. We don't have to live out of the past. We can live out of a God who holds our future. Amen? Who erases our past. Praise God. Single parents, incarcerated parents, divorced parents, cohabitating unwed parents, same-sex marriage parents. These were pretty much uncommon a decade and a half ago, but now it's just right in your face. And anything that we want to define as family, people are defining it as such. God defines family. Can we just say amen to that? So the term family is shifting. It's being stretched at a rate that seemingly is impossible to calculate. What man wants to call family is not always family. And it's gotten so that when we as a church will get up here and we'll tout what a family is, the world will mock you and say, man, you need to get up with modern times. You know, God established the family in the beginning, and he hasn't changed it ever and never will. Amen? That's just the way God is. It's just a truth of God. God has a way of establishing the truth. And he does that through the local... The first thing God did was create family. First thing. Well, I provided a place for them to hang out. But then he said, I'm going to put man and woman on this thing, and then they're going to perpetuate the population. And I think Adam and Eve, they've done a good job. How many of you think they've done a good job? God remains unchanged. The world says different, but God always remains. He says, I am the Lord God, I change not. I just will not change. And here's what family is. One man, one woman, one husband, one wife, and children birthed out of that. That's God's family. And then what makes up the local church? God's family. I'm not talking about if anybody else is caught in a lifestyle or living in a way that they know they probably shouldn't. I understand that sometimes we make wrong choices, but the thing about it is we can correct those things if God just gives us opportunity to change them. He's a forgiving God. Amen. Amen. I'm going to say this again and again and again. Family matters to God. And the structure that God created matters. And it will never deviate. It will never change. Can you say amen? It will never, ever change. The attack on the family is dangerous because it robs children and the world of the beautiful picture of the gospel, which is truly family that matters to God. Amen. And dads, like it or not, we have the responsibility to really point our families toward God in our actions, in our words, how we live, how we give, how we involve ourselves with society. Our children notice. Amen. They just notice. So dads, I want to help you fight the good fight of faith. I want to help you fight for your family. And I'm going to give you several things that I think can help you. And matter of fact, it'll help all of us if we do those several things. These are not, I chose four. And I would like to think that I chose them because the Lord gave them to me. But I do believe that there's more. But these four can change your family. They can literally change your family. If you're not married yet, they can change your family to come. These truths will remain settled forever. First, I'm reading out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you are getting up. That means talk to them a lot about the Word of God. Make the Word of God important to them. Proverbs 22:6 says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. If you've directed your children along the path, the Bible promises you that when they grow old, they won't leave it. And you got to trust God with that. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. You know, one thing that provokes children more than anything else is you saying one thing and doing another. That would be like me getting up here and saying one thing as a pastor and going out here and doing another. What I tell you and what I encourage you to do, I do. When I receive an offering, when I receive tithes and offerings, I give tithes and I give offerings. And you know, it's right now the investment in two churches increases. Because when I'm there, I'm giving tithes and offerings. It just seems like God, He likes to tap your heart. But I don't care. You're never going to not out. You can't outgive God. Amen. It's good preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God. How much of it? Is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. God used. I remember when our children were growing up, we've lived in the same house since we've been in Hayes, Kansas. We moved here in July 1st of 1981. We are soon to complete 40 years of service to this church. Well, if I said Sandy were still here, it would be 40 years of service. But I remember when our children were growing up, the way our house is, our children were, everybody had a bedroom but Seth, and we treated him like a stepson. Really, where he slept was just made up stuff. We made one closet, hallway closet, into a bed for him, bedroom. He had to crawl up and get up on the top shelf, and we had a little mattress up there. And we put him up there and said, shut up and stay there. And then what is now our laundry room, we made that into a bedroom for him once. That was where the entryway was. And wherever we could get him out of our way, we'd put him there. He's not here, so I can talk about him. And he was more into that than we were. He thought it was just fun doing that stuff. He would have stayed up on top of the house, but I couldn't afford the plumber bill because he kept throwing stuff down the vent pipe. And not a good thing. That kid owes me money. But there's so much to teach our family. But I remember at night when the kids would go to bed, Sandy would sit out in the hallway and she would read them stories about Bible character, Bible stories. And every night, that's what they'd go to bed to. And I would, and wasn't always Bible stuff, but a lot of times it would just tell them the word. We'd get up in the morning, we'd pray with them. We'd pray with them before they go to school. We'd pray with them. In other words, it was important. And in our family, it was kind of like, sow the word as you go. Amen. I don't ever remember one time when I came home from work when the kids are a little bit older and understanding that Dad, you know, pastors the church and he works at the church. I don't remember in all the time that they were growing up that I come home from work and walk in the front door and all five of my children are sitting there nicely dressed and said, Dad, with Bibles in their laps, said, Dad, here we are. Teach us the Word of God. That never happened. But what we did do, as we talked about the word, we prayed the word. We taught them it was good to go to church. We went to church back when they were growing up. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And so every time they would come up and ask me, Dad, do we have to go to church? I would say, what day is it? They'd say Sunday. I said, that answers the question. And then if Wednesday would roll around, they'd come up, Dad, we got all sorts of homework. So what day is it? Wednesday. I said, that answers the question. You're going to church. Amen. I run into parents over the years that when their kids got in trouble, they would punish their kids by keeping them from going to church. Now that can make the book of Dumb and Dumber. You needed to keep them from doing something, but not doing the things of God. Amen. Preaching Pastor West, just keep it up. I will. But there's a lot we can teach our children, but we do it little by little. We share the word of God with them. We say times are tough, and I know years ago, there was a time that Lindsay thought as long as we had a checkbook, we had money. And I would say, they would come up and they'd ask, can we have something? And I'd say, we don't have the money to do that. And Lindsay would go, we've got checkbooks. We got checks. I said, that doesn't mean you have money. That just means you have a checking account. Amen. And truth be known, I can honestly do this now, but it was embarrassing. But there were times when they first came out with ATMs. I would put my ATM card in there and punch in my PIN number, and I would pray that it wouldn't take my card. That happened to me a couple of times. I didn't know they did that. If you're like that back then, if you were overdrawn or something, you put your card in it, and the card goes whoop. You don't get it back until, and that happened a couple of times. And it doesn't happen anymore, but just because you train your kids, just because you tithe, well, Dad, you know, I used to think this way, you know, if we took our tithe and we did this, we could buy a lot of stuff with the tithe. I watch people. You can buy a lot of stuff with your tithe, but that's not what the tithe is for. The tithe belongs to God, and it's holy unto God. And so you teach your children. We did the example when we put up on the table. I'd put 10 apples on the table, and we'd show them what a tithe is. Take one away, gives it to the Lord. You got 9 to work with. Amen. God can do more with that one apple than you can do with 9. God can do more with that $1 than you can do with $9. God's God. He just does that. Works that way. But anyhow, I'll talk about that in a little bit. So first of all, I think I could tell you a lot of things, but the first thing you do is you teach your children faith. You teach them faith because without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6 says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. Nothing builds confidence in a child more than they understand that God is for them and not against them. Amen. 1 John 5:4-5 says this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the son or daughter of God? Hebrews 11:1 says it like this, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. If you could teach your children one thing, teach them faith. Because that's how you operate in the kingdom of God. By faith. By faith we live this life. Faith is the victory. Not going to be the victory, but it is the victory. You can tell your children that they can believe God. You can tell them they can trust God. And you can tell them that their belief system in God, if they work it right, because the Bible says, with the heart a man or a child or a woman believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there is some heart and mouth connection in your walk. And I believe children, we need to teach them to speak the word of God. We need to have them say about themselves what the word says about, because when they say about themselves what the word says about them, they're saying about themselves what God says about them. And God is not a man that he should lie. He's not, and neither is son of man that he should repent, but has he not said, and shall he not make it good? You can tell God, you can tell your children that they can trust God for a great life. And there's people say, well, you can't just promise your kids that they're going to have a great life. Yes, I can. Because God does. Yeah, but what about the families that have had hard times? Well, we all have. I could discuss my battle wounds with you. But I'm telling you, the best thing I've ever done is make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. And I haven't walked in it perfectly, but my life's been so much better because I've had so much more peace because of walking with Him. Faith. The Bible says by faith, we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourself, it's the gift of God. That's out of Ephesians chapter 2. Teach your children faith. I could go into a lot more, but this will work for you. Teach your children. Next, teach your children the need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and continue being filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 39. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you had received forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children, and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by our Lord, the Lord our God. Listen to this. It's saying this gift, when you believe God and show that you have received forgiveness of sin, you accept Jesus, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. there's an order to that. You receive a measure of the Spirit when you get born again. But there's also a measure of being filled with the Holy Spirit after you receive the promise of God. It says, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by our Lord God. Now, I don't know how much my children speak in tongues, but I do know that they believe speaking in tongues is okay. I do know that they know that being filled with the Holy Spirit is okay, and I don't think it's hurt them one bit. You know, all I tell people when people challenge me, and I said, if you're going to tell me to lay down something that's made me love Jesus more, then I'm not getting there. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm a tongue talker. I have a prayer language. But it benefits me. The Bible says when you pray in another tongue, you're building yourself up on your most holy faith. You're praying the perfect will of God for your life. And I can tell my children, I can tell them, listen, you may not always know how to pray things out with your understanding, but by the Spirit, you can pray them out because the Spirit of God that lives on the inside of you know what the perfect will of God is for your life, and you can pray that out by the Spirit. And that's just a short message on being filled with the Holy Spirit. People will resist it, but man, when you have a way to pray a perfect prayer for your life, sometimes you run a little bit short when you're just using your mind. But boy, if you tap into your spirit, it's totally different. Ephesians 5, 18, 20. Don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So not only tell your children be filled, but continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, teach your children to love the Word of God. Back in the nursery toddler over the years and times past, we would instruct the workers to just tell those little lives that the Word of God is precious. And they'd hold up a Bible and they'd say, this Word of God represents Jesus and we love the Word of God. And the teacher would hold it up to their face and they'd kind of kiss the book. So we love that. And those little kids would catch on to that quickly. So, oh, I love the Word of God. This is awesome. And that happens over and over again, regardless of generation. If I could raise my kids over again, I would stress this as much as I could. Love the Word of God. More than anything, love the Word of God, because it can be and should be your and my final authority. Amen. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, the Word already existed. How long has the Word been around? Forever. Said, in the beginning, the Word already existed. So the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and darkness can never extinguish it. And then on down in verse 14 it says, so the Word, which is Jesus, became human and made His home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen His glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. And then in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31, it says, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Every area of your life, teach your kids to love the Lord. And it goes on to say in verse 31, the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. And Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word that the children choose to love, whether it's the word of God or the word of this world, is the word that will affect every area of their life. Teach them to love the world, and it will affect every area of their life to the good. Amen. Amen. And then lastly, I've already touched on this a little bit. And like I said, there are more than these, but these four can change your life. And teach them faith. Teach them to be filled with the Holy Spirit and continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And teach them to love the Word of God. And then fourthly, teach your children to tithe. Teach them to tithe. And I read you a scripture that says when you do, it helps you to keep your focus on the Father. Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour you out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. God's saying, try me. Put me to the test. Well, Pastor, how do I know if tithing works? You're not going to know until you do it. You're not going to know until you begin to do it. I want my children to tithe. I like seeing their tithe checks come in to the church. Because we've taught them that. And we taught them that we tithe above everything else. We don't do that second. We don't just, well, you know, if we have enough left at the end of the month, then we'll tithe. No, it's the first fruit. We give it first. You get $10, you give one. You get a dime, you give a penny. If you get $100, you give 10. You get $1,000, you give 100. Tithe. Everybody say tithe. And when I say give, I don't want to get that disjointed, because what I shared with you earlier is right. The tithe literally belongs to the Lord. It's something that we just simply return to Him. Amen. And then again, if people begin to say, well, listen, tithing is under the law. No, it's not. Because Abraham tithed 400 years before the law. Everybody say before the law. So the fact that most of the time when people bring up stuff like that, they're trying to figure out a way how to get out of this. How can I don't know why you'd want to get out of something that would bless you. Amen. Now, this is my observation, and it could be said that I'm wrong, but overall, when I see people tithe on a regular basis, they just seem to do better in life. I know there's been times in our life, and when my wife was alive and on earth, she's still alive, she just moved to a different place. But there were times, because we were tithers, that God got us out of messes that we didn't know any other way that we could get out of. We tried to figure out ways, but God, we got out of financial dilemma from time to time, a couple times, big time stuff. God delivered us. And then a couple times, I believe God spared my wife's life. He rebuked the devourer for our sakes. And we came through a lot of years of medical stuff, and part of the reason we got under the gun with some medical expenses way back when, we put a lot of that on a credit card. But anyhow, God delivered us out of that. It was kind of a stupid moment trying to pay stuff with credit cards that you don't even have enough money to pay the payments. And I've done that. And thank God I don't have a credit card. Banker, I got a American Express. I pay that off every month. I like that. And, well, what I'm saying is, I really do believe that because we tithe, there were times we got delivered out of stuff that was just a miracle. And God says, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. And we got to get our faith in that. We got to trust in that. But God does that. But if anything can change the direction of a family, those four things can. Teaching them to live by faith, teaching them to be filled and continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And teaching them to love the Word of God, and then teaching them to tithe, because that keeps their heart focused toward the Lord. Now, this scripture I was sharing with Debbie, my wife, and she gave me this scripture. I'd like to say it was mine. I want to give her credit for it, but this is so tied into what I was going to minister this week. She says, I've got a scripture that we pray for our families all the time. When mothers get together, we pray this for our families. This is an awesome scripture. And listen, if you want it after church, I'll give it to you for $10. Just teasing. But it's out of Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, out of the Amplified Bible. Listen to what it says. This is Nehemiah talking. And he says, I looked them over and rose up and said to the nobles and officials and other people, do not be afraid of the enemy. Earnestly remember the Lord and imprint him on your minds. Great and terrible, and take from him courage to fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. You can't say it any better than that. The whole message wrapped up in that one passage, one verse of scripture. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14 out of the Amplified Bible. Pray for your family. Fight for your brethren. Fight for your sons. Fight for your daughters, your wives, and your homes. People got mad at me because I'd get up here and talk about perversity coming into families, coming into our culture, and we not resisting it because they thought if we stand against it, we're being heartless, we're not walking in love. But I'm telling you, we do not have to be a people, nor do our family. We don't want our families to literally become perverse in this society. God put us here to walk righteously. He put us here not to walk judgmentally, but I'm telling you, your lifestyle can change how people live, good or bad. Amen. People leave church because I get talk about a president that actually did win the election. President Trump actually did win the election. But because we have unscrupulous people in places that they shouldn't be, they stole an election right under our nose. And then they mock you by putting in stuff, legislation that literally mocks the family, mocks the things of God. And I, for one, just will not shut up. I still think Trump's going to come back. How that happens, I don't know. I could care less, but I believe God's bigger and better than those stupid people. That's about as nice as I can talk about him. I got one more scripture that can help you. Is this okay with you guys? This also is a very good scripture. Isaiah 59, 21. Out of the Amplified again. As for me, this is my covenant or league with them, says the Lord. My spirit, who is upon you and who writes the law of God inwardly on the heart, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouths of your true spiritual children or out of the mouths of your children's children. The word of God can be perpetuated in your life and in your children's children. Amen. I listened to Chris with her kids, and I know that she shoots pretty straight with them. And she'll say something like, listen, I'm about to knock you out. But she knows that she has resurrection power on the inside of her. She'll raise them back up and knock them out again. She and Tim are good balance. Tim just real steady. But every now and then you can see fire get in his eyes. You think, I don't think I'd go there if I were you. Life is good. Four things that can really help you. There's more. Those are not the only four things. But what I gave you are four things that have worked really, really well in my life. First time I heard the faith message taught in a way that I never heard it taught before. Because you hear people say, well, just have faith. Well, what does that mean? And then I heard some of the best faith teaching in the world through a man by the name of Kenneth Hagin. He's probably the father of faith in this generation, actually. There's a lot of people teach a good message, but none like he did. And then I heard about the Holy Spirit. And I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I had a prayer language. And I cannot tell you how much that changed my life. Fell in love with Jesus even more because he's the one who baptizes us in the Spirit. Amen. And the Holy Spirit's, his total job is just to point us toward Jesus on a regular basis. You say, how do I know it's the Holy Spirit? Because you love Jesus more. Amen. And then you teach people to love the Word of God. You will not back off of this Word. This Word is forever settled in heaven and on earth. This word is unchangeable. You can count on it. You can stand on it. You can bet your life on it. Amen. It's amazing to me how this world has more faith in COVID than they do the Word of God. And sadly, a lot of that's in the church today. I'm not saying that critically. I'm just saying maybe we haven't taught faith hard enough. Because in the middle of adversity, bless God, we're not supposed to give in to sickness and disease. And as far as I know, COVID is, I don't care who created it. I don't care if it's man-made, but I just tell you this, it's devil-made. He just used stupid men to do it. And the men that released it on purpose, they probably ought to not do well. Hallelujah. You love the Word of God. And then lastly, you love God enough to return His tithe back to Him. And that just keeps you focused. You say, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. And I just say this about me, and I'm not speaking for anybody else. As far as I'm concerned, you can't afford not to. I mean, you can think you could, but you really can't. Amen. So dads, I'm encouraging you today, fight for your families. Fight for them. Pray for them. Believe God for them. Don't let the devil have your kids. Sometimes I'll get in a room by myself when I know one of my kids is going places they ought not be going, doing things they ought not be doing, saying things they ought not be saying, believing things they ought not be believing. You say, your kids do? Well, some of them do. Not a lot of them, but sometimes they just make wrong choices. But I'll get in a room by myself and I'll just start screaming at the enemy because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to pulling down the strongholds. And I say, bless God, my children are disciples, tell the Lord, and great is their peace and undisturbed composure. And all that they set their hand into be blessed by the living God. And when the devourer comes, my God raises up a standard against him. And I rebuke the stupid devil in the name of Jesus. Well, you don't usually do that in public and on live stream, but bless God, every now and then you just got to get fired up about what God's given you and take authority over what God's given you. And just quit talking about the problem, talk about the solution. Hallelujah. That hurt my hands when I slapped it. We're just not backing off. We're not backing off for any deviant culture. God put us here for such a time. The reason you're here now is because God can use you. You're better fit for this day. If he'd wanted to use you back in 1800, you'd been born back in 1800. But man, you got to be born today to be here with me. Could have used a few more amens on that. Pastors standing in pulpit, afraid to talk about the truth of God's word because they're afraid to offend somebody. The word in itself, if you didn't realize this when you read the Bible, Jesus himself, the word personified, ticked people off. Absolutely ticked them off. They wanted to throw him over a cliff. Nobody's tried that with me yet. Thought about it maybe, but... And he didn't like religious people all that much. Matter of fact, he says, you're of your father the devil. You're a whited sepulcher. You're vipers. Well, how's that for loving people? Religious people. People that stand in this pulpit and open their pulpit to perversity. They will answer to God. Amen. Well, Pastor, I'd rather go to a church where pastors don't scream like that. And I'll scream a lot, but every now and then I scream. Like I told one of my grandkids the other day, ice cream, we scream, we all scream for ice cream. That's where I learned how to do that. So dads, boy, be encouraged to fight for your families. Because you don't understand, you really don't understand the authority that God's given you as a father, as a husband. Just get after it. Amen. Amen. And if things aren't perfect in anybody's life, God is the one who's perfect enough to come and help you get to where you need to be. Amen? So, Father, I pray for every person in here. I pray for the men and the women. I pray for your life to flow freely into them. I thank you that today is the day that you have made and that we can rejoice and be glad in it. That you are our God and we come behind in no good thing. I pray for every man that represents every household, that they would rise up and serve the living God, that they would allow themselves to be moved by the hand of God and literally fight for their family, not give their families over to the enemy. The enemy cannot, does not have a right to come into our families and wreak havoc. But we open ourselves up as men to the loving hand of God, that you come in and you stay the avenger. And Lord, we give you honor. We give you praise in that name which is above every name. And Father, for every household that's experiencing difficulty right now, I speak grace into that home. I speak grace into that home. Undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor into that home. I speak that grace into every home represented here today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give you honor and we give you praise in that name which is above every name. And all that agree to that said, amen and amen. Thank you for listening to me and thank you for being here. Men, we've got a gift for you on the way out. If you're a man and you know you're a man, we have a gift for you. And if you're here today and your husband didn't come with you and you'd like to take a gift to him, we got some for you. So get one and take it. Amen. Stand with me. You all ready for a good afternoon? Father, I bless this people. I bless them in Jesus' name. And I thank you for your goodness that permeates every home represented here. And even those that maybe are not here today, Father, they're here for, not here for different reasons. God bless their homes. Take care of people. Let your spirit be the protector of all today. And God, we give you honor. We give you praise in that name, which is above every name. And all agree with that said, amen, amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a great afternoon.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information about Westview Church or would like to listen to a previous broadcast, we invite you to check out our website at westviewchurch.tv or like our Facebook page at Westview Church of Hayes.